You can be seated and please turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 40 verse 1. We're going to do verse 1 and 2 again, is that which we started our study last week with, and then jump to 11 through 17 as a review, and then pick up from there where we left off last week. And I wanted to emphasize these chapters we're getting into are promising comfort to the Jews. In context, it's comfort to the Jews. Many of the verses that we're going to read, people apply to themselves too. You know, Christians, Gentiles, will apply some of the promises of God to us, which is certainly true, because the promises of God's protection, saving of us and delivering us safely into His care, those are all real. But the context of much of this is pertaining to the physical Jew and the physical nation of Israel that is being played out before our eyes in history today. And we have to make sure we keep the context where it belongs. So in chapter 40, verse 1, to just see the context, comfort, yes, comfort my people, clearly talking about the Jews in context, says your God, speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended. Someday, you know, this is a promise by God to the Jews, to the city of Jerusalem. Someday, no one's going to be fighting over Jerusalem. Nobody's going to be fighting the Jews. Nobody's going to be trying to wipe them out, as the nations today still hope to do, many of the Arab nations. That her iniquity is pardoned. And people say, well, you know, God has cast off the Jews because she sinned. You know, the Jews have sinned against God throughout the history. Yes, throughout their Old Testament history, they sinned. And then they would repent and come back in the land. Well, they sinned again when they rejected Jesus. Yep, they did, and they got kicked out of the land, but they're still His people. And what God is saying is, I'm going to pardon her iniquity because she's going to receive. She's received much grief, heartache, the Jewish people over the centuries, millennia, as a result of them being the promised people, but needing to be disciplined because they haven't acted as the promised people in obedience to God. But He's going to pardon them. For she has received from the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. And that is spelled out what's going to be happening to the Jews in the land of Israel under the kingdom of the Antichrist. When he betrays them, everything else, it's going to be, they're going to be almost completely annihilated. But God is going to pardon them, and because they're going to be ready to receive Jesus as their Messiah. So lead in chapter 40, verse 11. Messiah is going to carry his sheep. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. And that's, again, a song that we, the church, sing. And it's true to us. It's true to the Jews and true to the Gentiles, everybody who believes in Jesus. And Jesus becomes our great shepherd and carries us through life. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Measured the heavens with a span and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure, weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in the balance. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? Or as his counselor has taught him, with whom did he take counsel and who instructed him and taught him in the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? And the answer is no one. God is powerful. In fact, on the way into the church here today, this morning, I had my granddaughter, and she was telling me how her and grandma like singing, listening to the Christian songs, and their favorite song, and she didn't know the title of it, but it's something about, maybe you guys know it, but it's something about, God is so great, why do I worry? You know, He is so big, and He's so powerful. And really, we see that here in this text. What God is about to do is make promises to the Jews, and He says, I have measured out the mountains and the waters, I know everything. Behold, verse 15, the nations are as a drop in the bucket and are counted as the small dust of the scales. Look, He lifts up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor its beast sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before Him are as nothing, and they are counted by Him less than nothing and worthless. And last week we closed with that, emphasizing that last Saturday, the 72 nations met in Paris, and their plan was to demand that Israel go to the 67 borders and there'd be a two-state solution. It was the nations of the world saying, we are going to make it so that there is a Palestinian state. And as I said last week, there's never been a Palestinian state. And then I said, or Palestinian people, and that's not I meant to say a Palestinian people living in a Palestinian state. They used to call the Jews and the Arabs Palestinians because they were living in Palestine, which was under the British mandate. But there's never been a Palestinian state or Palestinians living in a Palestinian state. But they're going to make it. They wanted to make it happen. And when I told you last week when I came in, they said the nation signed it. And I thought, oh, man. But they were wrong because there was one nation that didn't sign it. And that nation was the UK. It was Britain. And the reason why they didn't sign it was because of, at the time, President-elect Trump. Now, President Trump. And I was thinking, well, the Security Council people, they already voted back in December. They voted to condemn Israel for the building in the disputed territories. And the United Kingdom voted with the rest of the Security Council to make that happen. And so I thought, well, those same nations are meeting. They're going to make this agreement and they're going to then rule against Israel in the Security Council before Obama leaves. Well, what happened is in December, right after that vote by Britain and the other Security Council members, it says on Monday, Trump called on Britain. Well, what happened is following the vote back in December, Trump reportedly urged Britain to use its power to veto such resolutions going through the United Nations. So as soon as Britain voted to condemn Israel back in December, the week of Christmas, Trump called up and goes, what are you doing? You've done Brexit. You're leaving the European Union. I'm going to lead us away from the New World Order. I'm going to be president pretty soon, and I want you to veto. I want to use your power to veto. And we're supposed to have a trade agreement. We're supposed to do other things together. And so they took that to heart. And so on Monday, after this meeting where Britain refused to sign, then on Monday, Trump called on Britain to veto future UN resolution council relating to Israel matters in case they tried to bring it up to the United Nations this week. And so when I was saying that Tuesday the United Nations were going to meet and the Jews were upset about possibly having this thing go through before Obama gets out, on Monday he said, I'm glad you didn't sign it. Make sure it doesn't happen in the Security Council. Wow. That was huge. And really, that affects all of us as we're going to go through this study, because God says in way back in Genesis chapter 12, 15, I will bless those who bless you, curse those who curse you. And we were on the very precipice of being a curse to the nation of Israel. And that would not have been good for us. In fact, you know, basically Japan several years ago, in fact, in 2011, they decided they wanted to lead. So, 2011, Japan was taking the lead. We're going to make the Palestinian state happen because we have all these interests with oil and everything else from the Arab people. And then something happened. What was it? What happened in 2011? The Fukushima earthquake and the meltdown of three reactor plants and blowing up and spewing stuff all over the place. And you know, that was God's way of, why don't you worry about your own land and stop touching my land? And so once again, do you realize God is in charge? We're going to read a verse that he lifts up leaders and he takes down leaders. Many people say it was nearly miraculous that Trump was able to actually get into power. And again, we can pray for Trump that he get really serious about Jesus. But one thing he's made very clear, he wants to put a stop to killing babies in the womb and he wants to stop fighting Israel. And those are two very huge, huge things from a biblical perspective, which God will honor. So, verse 18, to whom then will you liken God? Because the earlier verses is like, I've created everything and the nations are nothing. So who will you liken God to since you created all things? Or what likeness will you compare to him? The workman molds an image, the goldsmith overspreads it with gold, and the silversmith casts silver chains. God hates idolatry. He just, in fact, you read through Isaiah, we're going to see several chapters he deals with it. When he sees human beings created by him, plopped into a world created by him, looking up into the skies of a universe created by him, and he sees them make little figures and then bow down and worship them, it's just like, what is wrong with you? And that's what he's saying here. And yet, we know there's billions of people that bow down to things whittled and made by human hands and worship them as if they're God. And God is saying, I created everything. Why do you want to liken me to something that you make with your hands? Whoever is too impoverished, if you can't do something out of, if you can't go to the goldsmith or the silversmith, whoever is too impoverished for such a contribution chooses a tree that will not rot. He seeks for himself a skillful workman to prepare a carved image that will not totter. You know, he's looking for a cedar tree, and he says, hey, can you make this cedar tree into this idol figurine of Mary or whatever else, the Queen of Heaven, and please make sure it doesn't tip over. Again, God mocks the idea that we have to, you know, you have to make a base and you have to stick super glue under it and you have to make sure that, you know, your God that you worship doesn't fall over on the table when the God who created everything sits above the heavens. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain, who spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. And what this chapter is about is how big God is. And he wants us to stop trusting in anything else, to use anything in this world to have our affections other than God. Because he sits above the circle of the earth. Now, I thought the flat earthers were long gone. But recently, within Christendom, there's teachers. YouTube has repopularized flat earthers, and I'm warning you. And they advertise themselves as Christians. Rob Skiba, S-K-I-B-A, is the one that. People have said, hey, Kevin, watch this guy. You got to be kidding me. The earth's not flat. Just wanted to let you know. The Bible does not say the earth is flat. It does not say that. What these people do is they say, well, there's this verse and this verse that would lead somebody to believe that it's flat. But in the same way that the Bible talks, and we're going to, in fact, turn to Psalm 19:4. I went and talked to a professor at Olympic College, one of the young people here. She's now a missionary, but she was going to college, and the professor mocked Christians, mocked the Bible, said the Bible says that we're geocentric, and that's why, you know, people wanted to burn Galileo and everything else. And I said, I went, and we had a talk. We had a sit down with him, and I said, actually, you know, I've read the whole Bible. The Bible does not say that the earth is the center of the solar system or the universe. And, you know, so you know astronomy, but the Bible doesn't say that unless you want to tell me what it says. And I said, and I know what you guys do. In Psalm 19:4, in them, the heavens, he, God, has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of its chamber and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. It's rising from one end of the heaven and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. Now, you could think that that means that the earth is stationary and the sun rises and sets, makes its circuit across the sky. And the Catholics did. One of the popes in times past spoke ex cathedra, meaning I've received direct revelation from God that this is saying that the earth is the center of the solar system. They did want to burn up Galileo and wanted to turn him into an infidel because he was saying, hey, look through my telescope, that's not the way it is. And it took till 1900 and something for the Catholic Church to say, well, maybe we're wrong about not being geocentric in the center of the solar system. But now, when you go home and you watch the news tonight, what are they going to talk about? They're going to talk about when the sun is what? Are they going to talk the time of night when the sun sets? And in the morning when the sun rises. And so now, are they geocentric? Do they believe that the earth is the center of the solar system? No, they aren't. It's just, it's better than saying, while the earth is revolving around its axis and the sun that is in this space and it's going to give the appearance. No, from our appearance, it's like this. And God was communicating to us as human beings. I have created everything so that when you look at the skies, you see the sun that comes up and it goes down. And I'm the one that created all of that. The Bible never says, though, we're the center of the solar system. People deduced that. They thought that. They were wrong about that. And there's verses that, you know, he gathers the Jews from the four corners of the earth. See, we're flat, we're square. Instead of, does everybody understand when we gather somebody from the four corners of the earth, what does that mean? North, south, east, west? When it, one of the key things about the Bible is that he separates our sins as far as the east is from the west. Isn't that an awesome thing? That you say? And see, what's awesome about that is that God didn't say as far as the north is from the south. Because you can go north for a certain period of time, then what happens? Then you're going south. And you can go south for a certain period of time, then you're going north. How long can you go east? Forever. How long can you go west? Forever. So even there, we know that God is just in his sovereignty. He's communicating to us who live in this world and have been looking up in the heavens, and he communicates us in the way that we understand. And he's not saying that we're a flat earth. And by the laws of physics, and actually what's crazy about it is that this guy actually thinks we are flat. When it's by the laws of physics, you can't have an earth this massive that would stay a flat disk. It would crunch itself into a round ball by just the sheer forces of gravity that are working. In fact, all of our earthquakes are associated with the fact that the upheavals of the planet back in the flood of Noah cause slight imbalances to where we're still trying to get rounder and rounder by the effects of gravity that are bringing us into that shape. And not to mention the fact that we do have satellites that are up in space. It would be impossible to place a low Earth orbit satellite on a flat disk planet. And our geocentric orbit satellites that do our GPSs, the fact that you can take a GPS and you can go on a ship and you can go... I mean, we're round. And the Bible says right here, it is he who sits above the circle of the earth. And when you look at the earth, no matter which side you're looking at it in space, you can, a space probe that looks back at earth from Mars or wherever else it's been, what does the earth look like? A circle in space, because a sphere looks like a circle. And God told us that before men really understood what it was about. And he stretches out, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain. Now, Dr. Walt Brown has done massive work on this, and I'm going to be making a handout for this next week. This is the first of six times Isaiah talks about God stretching out the heavens. And this, Dr. Brown takes quite literally, that in the creation week, at first, the universe was much smaller. The mass of the universe was much smaller. It was more compacted into the center. And so he's making things. Black holes are forming. Stars are getting ready to collide and turn into supernovas, all this other stuff. And at an instant, he's stretched out in a spherical way, stretched out the heavens. And everything we know about astronomy, everything, the speed of suns and stars spinning, which freaks out the Big Bangers, because none of what we know about astronomy fits the Big Bang theory. None of it. All of it fits what you would expect to see if faster than the speed of light, God just went and just pulled out the, instead of blowing up the universe, stretched out the universe in the creation week. And the handout next week will help you with that. Or you can go to creationscience.com. He has a frequently asked questions section, and he says, why is the universe expanding? And then it concludes with a table of 30 different aspects of astronomy that are what we observe is contrary to the Big Bang, perfectly consistent with the stretching out of the heavens. And God tells us 11 times total that that's what he did. Can you imagine that? First of all, just breathe all of the mass into existence, things are crashing, and all these things that we see out, way out there are happening. And then he just, and just spreads it out and gives us everything that we see. And that's why the light that we're seeing, how many billions of light years and stuff. And so it's not possible. We've only been around for thousands of years, but that light would have stretched along with stretching out the heavens. And that's why it gives the appearance it does. He, verse 23, brings the princesses, kings, presidents to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. Scarcely shall they be planted. Scarcely shall they be sown. Scarcely shall their stock take root in the earth, when he will also blow on them, and they will wither, and the whirlwind will take them away like stubble. So man proposes to rule the world. Man proposes to rule a nation. People plot, and they don't think about the God who stretched the heavens looking down on what their plottings are, and he says, you guys think you're going to rule? Turn to Daniel chapter 2, verse 20, because this is, Daniel has the strongest verse telling us exactly what God says about himself here. And this is important for us because, once again, praise God, for the reasons I already said, that Trump is now president, and especially instead of Hillary, who was for continuing to slaughter babies in the womb, was for the destruction of the nation of Israel, was for everything that God says is good, she was for evil, and everything that God says is evil, she was saying it was good. And so I'm so thankful that God has given us a reprieve. It was refreshing, actually, to even hear God mentioned, to hear the prayers and things that were made. Some of them were maybe to a different Jesus, but still, it's such a huge, it was refreshing, even though it wasn't at all completely like we had all wanted. But wasn't it refreshing for those that watch it? And we can pray for the continuing improvement of things along that line. Daniel speaking to Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel has a dream. Nebuchadnezzar, a ruler of the world, conquered Israel, you know, was conquering Israel, and he has this dream, and he's the head of gold in the dream, and Daniel's about ready to explain to Nebuchadnezzar this vision, the dream that he had. And Daniel answered and said to him, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his, and he changes the times and the seasons." And this is the important part. He removes kings and he raises up kings. Nothing happens in the way of rule of a country apart from God allowing it to happen. Now, that doesn't mean that we in this country, because that's the way our system is, that we shouldn't vote. It just means that God is in charge of that whole thing. And he rules his people and he rules the nation and he allows things to happen and to not happen because he raises up and he takes down. That's what Isaiah was saying too. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness and light dwells with him. Go back to Isaiah chapter 40, verse 24, 25. The same nation that was around in Isaiah's day that's around today, the nation of Israel. Now, they've had a couple thousand year hiccup where they're off, you know, being in the rest of the world. And imagine that, 2,000 years, you lose your homeland, they hold on to their identity and wait for, and miraculously get delivered back into land just as God had promised them that they would. If we Americans had to be shipped off to Asia for 2,000 years, you think that we would be all the time saying, next year, Port Orchard, next year, Port Orchard, next year we're going to go back in Port Orchard? No, we'd be gone. America would be gone, just like the Babylonians are gone. Israel is there in the same land. And God raises up and he takes down and he's promised that there will be one nation that is never eliminated completely, totally, forever, until Jesus comes back, the Messiah comes back to set up his kingdom, and that nation is Israel. Verse 25, "To whom then will you liken me, or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their host, the host of heaven by number, who calls them all by name, by the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. No one, not one, is missing." God has named the stars. We just sang a worship song to that effect. And there's like a lot of them. And when they sent this, you know, the Hubble Space Telescope, it was supposed to prove the Big Bang. And they focused on, okay, there's the dark spot. That's the end of where everything accelerated when nothing became something that blew up and ended up going out into the universe. And so they focused on that little place for a long time-lapse photography and found millions of other galaxies. And Jesus, actually, God says, Isaiah says, Jeremiah says, that you won't ever be able to measure the heavens. because it's, as we're seeing here, God uses it to explain how big he is, how powerful he is. And then he knows them all by name. Why do you say, and actually let me stop there before verse 27. So he's saying, man, Israel, I'm big. How can you liken me to an idol? I've created all these things. I lift up, I lift up kings. I take down kings. It is nothing for me to deliver your people. Verse 27, why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel? Because again, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons. Jacob is a name for Israel. And he says, and speak, O Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel, the Jews. Why do you say, my way is hidden from the Lord and my just claim is passed over by my God? Why do you say, he doesn't see us here rotting in Babylon? He doesn't, you know, that was back shortly after Isaiah's day. He doesn't see that we're enslaved here in Babylon and there's no hope of getting back into our land. Or the 2,000 years the Jews were, hey, does he really see where we're at? The Jews during the Holocaust, doesn't God know we're being systematically rounded up and slaughtered by the evil of the Nazi Third Reich? Doesn't he see? Doesn't he care? Or like we do, why, if there's a God, why does he let my mom die? Why does somebody get cancer? Why? And what God is saying to them, to the Jews specifically, and to us, everybody that says that, they aren't walking by the faith in the God who has saved them. Because, you know, we had a graveside service for one of our elderly members that passed in November, and just emphasized once again on a believer, yeah, they're not here, they're with God. So, and then, you know, afterwards I was at the reception and somebody was complaining because he was a non-believer and I was an insurance adjuster and why would people, you know, I would be having to do payouts for an accident, a car accident, and, you know, there was two people in the car. The one was a good church going, good person. The other person was, he didn't say what was wrong, but, you know, bad person. But the good person died. And you know, I can't handle it. And I said, you're looking at it, you're looking at it unbiblically. That for me as a believer, if I get in a car accident, Spencer would have actually passed away in this car accident where he testified that he almost did. Is he bothered? He's not bothered at all. He's going to be in the presence of God. I said, we have to forget this is not our world. This is just a short period of time. We're like a little dot on a ruler, on a time scale, and we think everything pertains to that. When actuality, it's that little dot is just setting us up for whether we're going to go spend eternity with a God that we decide we want to love instead of hate and reject, or we want to spend our life separated from that God who loved us so much that he sent Jesus. It's just simple, that little message. And so tragedies in this life, as much as they affect us emotionally, affect us physically, and pain and suffering and everything, the believer knows it's just for a little moment, and then it passes away, and that we're going to be with God forever. And so it doesn't matter. But they're saying, why? You've hidden. You're not paying attention. Well, God has paid attention, and he did pay attention because he had promised the Jews they would only be in Babylon for 70 years. Verse 28, have you not known? Have you not heard? This is the second time he's saying this. This is the title of our study today. And you can say the same thing to you. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Jesus has died on the cross for your sins and he's going to deliver you if you humble yourself, receive his gift of sacrifice for you, humble yourself and worship him, turn your life over to him, he'll give you everlasting. Have you not heard? Have you not understood? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. And God is basically saying, Israel, I got my eyes on you. I'm not sleeping. I know you're going through your captivity in Babylon. Later on, the Jews were reading this and saying, well, we're scattered through the nations for 2,000 years. Yep, I got my eyes on you. I have a plan for you. You're going to be back in the land again. And right now, see the Jews, again, going back to that Security Council resolution on Christmas week 2016, the chief rabbi of Israel, this made international news, the chief rabbi of Israel, when Obama told our UN ambassador to abstain from voting instead of voting against, as what would have happened in all the decades previous, when we abstained and therefore allowed the Security Council resolution to condemn Israel for building on their land, the chief rabbi said, U.S. has forsaken Israel, we can trust only in the Lord. And he was basically telling his people, and that's not so bad because we know who wins. Well, praise Jesus again that things have changed since the end of December. But Yitzhak Yosef says, White House decision not to veto UN resolution served as a reminder from above, a reminder of Isaiah that he never sleeps, he never slumbers. I do see what you're going through. I do see and hear the threats of the nations around you. Reminder from above that we can count on no one but our Father, and that is going to be the end game. You know, I'm sure that some of them are saying, oh, Trump's in there and he's got a son-in-law that's pro-Israel. He is a Jew and is pro-Israel. Oh, so now we can go back to trusting America. They better not. Because God is going to get them to the point, because the Bible says so. The Bible says all nations of the world will be gathered against Israel in the last days. And so that is going to be our future. So again, we're only in a little hiccup here, which I hope lasts a long time. But ultimately, someday, that only God knows the timetable of, we're not going to be trustworthy again. Even the youth, verse 30, shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Another song. I mean, this chapter of Isaiah is full of songs that we sing. And again, we apply it to ourselves, which in a way is true, because what are we waiting for? We're waiting for our Jesus to come and take us home. And God, are you paying attention that I actually lost my job because I took a stand for something your word says and they fired me as being a crazy person? I got my eyes on you. It's okay. In this world, you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. And don't be like even the youth, the people that shouldn't get faint and weary, it's going to get so bad that even the youth will be. But if you, those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. I'm going to trust Jesus until he takes me home. And we all need to wait. Well, the Jews have waited. Are you waiting? How many of you are waiting? Wait with an anxious heart. Jesus is coming back. One way or another, he's coming back to take me when my soul goes because I've died in an accident or some other way. Or he's coming to take me when he raptures me out of this place into heaven. And if you're waiting, if you anticipate, you wake up, thank you, Jesus, for another day. And I know someday I'm going to be with you. That's a very cool thing. And it's where everybody should be, because that's a true relationship with God. Chapter 41 is a deliverance from Babylon. Keep silent before me, O coastlands, and let the people renew their strength. Let them come near. Then let them speak. Let us come near together for judgment. Who raised up one from the east? God, who is raising up someone from the east. This is Cyrus, King Cyrus, who wiped out the Babylonians, who in righteousness called him to his feet, who gave the nations before him and made him rule over kings, who gave them as the dust of his sword, as driven stubble to his bow. And, you know, I think I have the verse there for Isaiah 44 that we'll get to later on. But, you know, there's people that say, who is this person that comes from the east? Because Babylon, they're referred to as coming from the north. And, you know, I've read all the different ideas. It's got to be Cyrus, especially when you put it with Isaiah chapter 44, where when we get there, we'll emphasize that 150 years before Cyrus was king of the Medo-Persian Empire, God named him in the book of Isaiah saying, you're going to be the one to deliver my Jews out of the bondage of Babylon, and I'm going to raise you up. And so right here in chapter 41, he's doing the same thing. He's raising them up. He's answering the Jews' question, have you forgotten us? Have you left us here in Babylon? No. He's raised up somebody who pursued them, verse 3, who pursued them and passed safely by the way that he had gone with his feet, who has performed and done it, called the generations from the beginning. I, the Lord, am the first, and with the last I am he. It was God who gave Cyrus victory to deliver the Jews out of Babylon and protected them. Delivered them in exactly the way Jeremiah said. For 70 years you're going to be in captivity. They thought it was impossible. Then Cyrus, he defeats the Babylonians by drying up a river that the scriptures say. Drying up the Euphrates River, went into Babylon, destroyed it in one night. And actually, when Cyrus, this is extra biblical, but when he broke in to the city, and Daniel was there, and Daniel said, oh, we're glad you're here. You were 150 years ago, we knew you would be Cyrus to come and deliver us because Isaiah the prophet wrote it. And he was so moved by that he gave the decree to let the Jews go back to Jerusalem. This is the true God. This God of the Bible, the God of the Jews, named me and told how I would conquer Babylon, and that's exactly how I did it. And the same thing happened with Alexander the Great, who was prophesied by the book of Daniel. And when he came and he realized that he was prophesied to do what he did, he was compassionate to the Jews and didn't destroy Jerusalem. When people mock the Bible, written by men, blah, blah, it's just so amazing to me because it's obvious they've never read it. I got that insurance adjuster. I begged him, please just read the book of John. Read some of the Bible. Read the book of John when you go. Now, God has promised to defend Israel until Jesus comes back. But has he promised us? No, he hasn't promised us as a country. And this is one thing in the inauguration. In fact, there was a few things in the statement that were a little bit troubling. But here's something to just keep an eye on. In fact, we should all be listening. Whenever we listen to politicians or anybody, it should be going through the filter of the Word of God, shouldn't it? We should be listening, oh, well, okay, I like that. That's kind of biblical. That's the truth. And then we should be able to understand what's a lie. This is an exact quote from the inauguration speech by President Trump. There should be no fear. We are protected, and we will always be protected. We will be protected by the great men and women of our military and law enforcement. And most importantly, we will be protected by God. Now, I can say that is perfectly true for a believer in Jesus Christ, right? Because he has put a shield about us. And no matter what man does to us, we are going to be delivered safely, protected and delivered safely into the loving hands of our God and Savior Jesus Christ someday. But if I'm talking about the nation of America, do we have that promise? Has God promised us? And again, unless we repent and turn away, and again, I'm so thankful that one of the first things that's been done is, you know, I heard this happen, is the defunding of Planned Parenthood internationally. He has to wait for other things to deal with it here in the state. Now, but see, here's the problem. More than half of the country would right now be cursing and jeering me for what I just said. More than half would be saying, maybe walk out the door if they even had tolerated being here. Half of the 150 plus million people would say, forget you. And so God looks down, he sees that half too. And he sees this, that half of the country wants to slaughter babies in the womb still. And this half, even if they've taken part of slaughtering babies in the womb, they at least realize they've offended God and they're willing to repent and turn away. Praise Jesus. You know, because I remember before I was saved, I thought, yeah, sure. Everybody ought to just do whatever they want to do. And if something happens, then go get an abortion. That's how I was. It's a non-believer. I was programmed with that. I remember them coming to my high school and telling us, Roe v. Wade, now this is the deal, guys. You can do whatever you want to, and it's just like chopping out your appendix. It's no big deal. All the guys thought that was a great idea. But there's been misery. And everybody here knows the misery that is in our world, in the honesty. And still with the misery of that, half the country. So if we repent, if that goes from 50% to 40 to 30 to 20 to 10 to outlawing and Hollywood changes and everything else, then praise Jesus. Then we're going to have a more of a protected umbrella upon America. And we'll see what happens. The coastlands saw it and feared. The ends of the earth were afraid. Verse 5. They drew near and came. Everyone helped his neighbor and said to his brother, be of good courage. So the craftsman encouraged the goldsmith. He who's smooth with the hammer inspired him who strikes an anvil, saying, it is ready for the smoldering. Then he fastened it with pegs that it might not totter. So what God is saying is, I'm going to raise up Cyrus. I'm going to answer your pleas, Israel. I have not slept or slumbered. I hear what's going on. I'm going to raise up Cyrus. He's not going to just wipe out the Babylonians. He's going to take a bunch of other kings down who hate you. And those kings are going to go, whoa, this Cyrus, he's on the move. And look at what he's done to these nations. Let's go make some more idols and worship them so that we can come against Cyrus. That's what the nations do. And once again, if we saw trouble in our land, and I've talked to several military people here this last week, and there are reasons to believe that we were in trouble over the last 8 years of things. And if trouble comes to our land, the first thing that should happen is our repentance before God and say, God, we need you. Because we need your protection. We need to repent of these things that we've done to unshield us from your protection. But what will it be? We need more tanks. We need more planes. We need more this. We need more that. We need to, you know, a lot of people go seek their astrologers. They'll go bow to Mary. They'll do all kinds of things except for worshiping Jesus and fall on their knees. Well, God was not impressed. They're going to fasten it with pegs that it might not totter so that the idol doesn't topple over. But you, Israel, are my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the descendants of Abraham, my friend, you whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called from its farthest regions, and said to you, you are my servant, I have chosen you and have not cast you away. Now that's really important. Let the world, let the nations worship idols, but you're my chosen people. You don't do that. You're going to wait on me. And that can apply to the church. Let the pagans, let the non-believers do what they're going to do. What should we do in times of trouble? No matter what the trouble is. It can be the trouble that comes in an accident in the family or a sickness or whatever else. What does this family do? His true family runs to him. Dear Daddy, I've got a problem and I need you to help and to comfort me. So to just make you aware that the idea of what God says right here, I have chosen you, and this is specifically the Jews, this is not the church, and have not cast you away, is not believed by most church-going Christians in America. Because Presbyterians, Lutherans, everybody else, you just add them all up. They believe in replacement theology. Most people do. Which is that God has got so fed up with the Jews rejecting Jesus that he shot them off to the side, you're done. And has said, I'm going to take these verses and now apply it to my church. And so we have replaced Israel. And I'm going to again say that there's so many horrible problems with that. And yet people... We had a missionary who was, you know, kind of discipled in this church, went off, got better educated by replacement theology people online, like John Piper and others, and was our missionary. And we had to defund because he tells me, no, I've heard that you're thinking now that Israel's been cast off. We don't support Israel's been cast off ministries. Because we send missionaries out to go teach the Bible. And you're not teaching the Bible if you're teaching a heresy that cuts to the core of God's very nature himself. if he doesn't keep his promise to the Jews made here and dozens of other places across the Bible, if he doesn't keep his promises there, I have no assurance that he keeps his promise to me. And so they'll say, oh, that's just a secondary issue. This isn't that big of a deal. No, it's not a secondary issue. This is huge. It's not whether you're saved or not, but this is huge. You don't belong in a pulpit. And at least forwarding what we understand clearly the scriptures say. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Behold, all those who were incensed against you will be ashamed and disgraced. They shall be as nothing, and those who strive with you shall perish. And this is, again, specifically to the Jews. And if you go to our website, go to our YouTube channel, you'll see Isaiah 17, you know, the coming wars with Israel, Isaiah 17, Psalm 83, 1 hour teachings each one, and you'll see here's the nations existing today that according to the Bible will be destroyed because they are saying to Jews, to Israel, to a rebuilt nation of Israel, not to the church. They're not saying to the church, we're going to take your property. It says, never before fulfilled in scripture, they're saying, we're going to destroy you. They take secret counsel. They deceitfully, they craftily plan to take the pastures of Israel. Now, you can't take the pastures of Israel if the Jews are not in the land by the divine covenant and promises of God. If they've been cast off by God, what does it matter? Why is it that the Jews are back in the land of Israel just like God promised them if God has cast them off because they rejected Jesus? And why are those nations doing to Israel exactly what the scriptures say? Now, those nations, Lebanon will be burned up. Syria, burned up. Assyria, burned up. Jordan, burned up. Saudi Arabia, burned up. Going to be destroyed, Psalm 83. Isaiah 17, Damascus is going to be burned up. Along with other nations, a result of those nations trying to pounce on the nation of Israel. Ezekiel 38, 39, Turkey will be destroyed. Iran will be destroyed. Libya will be destroyed. Russia will be destroyed. Sudan will be destroyed. Not South Sudan where I go to, which is a friend of Israel, but North Sudan, the Islamic country, destroyed. And what does God say here? Behold, all those who are incensed against you, all those nations, shall be as ashamed and disgraced. They shall be as nothing, and those who strive with you shall perish. Which again, I'm so glad we don't have a president wanting to strive with God. Isn't that nice? Because we live on this boat. And if the boat has to sink, if the boat's, you know, coming towards the shores of Israel to destroy the nation of Israel, then we know how it ends. In fact, I was even asked that by my XO on my submarine when he was interviewing me for the NESAP program. He wanted me to go NESAP, going from enlisted to an officer. And so part of that process was to be interviewed by the officers of the ship. So I'm on the submarine in the officer's quarters. And he knew, he would come to my Bible studies. He knew what I felt about biblical prophecies pertaining to Israel. And he said, okay, so let's say you go into the NESAP program, you become an officer, and someday you become a captain of a nuclear powered submarine, and you're ordered to shoot a modified sub rock at Israel, what would you do? Now a sub rock was a nuclear depth charge. We could shoot it out of the tube, go up and go to where a submarine is, fall down, blow up, kill the submarine. But you could modify them to make it go over a country and blow up over a country if you wanted to. And so, Kevin, what would you do? He became the assistant chair to the Joint Chiefs of Staff, second highest command in the country. He became the commander of the Mediterranean Fleet during Gulf War I, stationed off the coast of Israel, which, according to my investigative reporter friend from Israel, his understanding was that our fleet was stationed there during Gulf War I to make sure Israel didn't ever respond to the Scud missiles coming in from Saddam Hussein, because if Israel responded, then the Arab, the Confederation of Arab Armies against Saddam would have fallen apart. And so he was there to make sure Israel didn't do it. He was in Oxford University. He went to Oxford University for his master's program. Oxford University is a globalist. He was a globalist. And he said, so Kevin, let's say the United States does what it should do and turns against Israel, and you're ordered to shoot a modified sub-rocket at Israel, what would you do? What would you say? I told him, according to this verse, I said, I would stand by to get sunk. And he said, what? I said, God has brought the Jews back into the land. Nobody's going to nuke it off the map. Not me, not anybody. So it's going to blow up in the tube. Somebody's going to shoot at us or something. I would get ready to be sunk. And then he said, no. You get the order. You give the order. It goes out the tube. It flies over Israel. It blows up. What would you do? And I have to confess that I said, well, I probably would, but it's not going to happen. But he could see and the others could see, so I stayed an enlisted man, which was okay. And I had such joy, went out on the, I figured, okay, I cooked my goose. That was the question he had for me. It's like, who's going to be your real commander in chief? Is it your God, your Bible, or is it going to be the president who orders if we do what we should do? And I went out on the morning muster, because this is before the rest of the crew arrived, and I looked up into heaven, and I was just so overcome with joy, just so overcome with a joy and a peace of, you know, okay, God, I just cooked my goose. As far as college and everything else, but I know it was the truth, and praised Jesus, and went on. And many years later, as he had written a book, a friend of mine from my submarine days, he says, hey, Kevin, Lieutenant Commander once, because he's Lieutenant Commander to us, he's over in Seattle. He's written this book. And so I said, wow, email him. So I emailed him, and I got his email address, and I said, hey, Admiral Owens, it was great serving with you, which it was. He was a great guy to serve under. And so then he says, oh, yeah, I remember you, because I pointed this out. I said, I'm the guy that wouldn't nuke Israel. And he goes, oh, I remember you. Let's get together. And so we had breakfast over in Seattle. And I was able to talk to him about the Lord some more there, and we corresponded afterwards, which would have never happened had I just given him the party line, because he knew me as a freak. Why would a guy do this? And for whatever reason, he decided to get together. So we were going to get further. But behold, all those who were incensed against you shall be ashamed. I am for the nation of Israel. I know they're mostly in unbelief right now. I know that. God knows that. But he has still kept them as his witness people, and we don't want to be against them. We don't want to say the church has replaced them. We want to let God's promises to them hold so that we can know that God's promises to us hold. Amen? And let's just keep our head in the clouds that Jesus is coming soon and we can trust in him. Let's stand and close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. God, I pray that you would help us to be bold about your word, to call a spade, and to be used of you, and to preach this gospel, Lord, and to not turn to the right or to the left. And we thank you that your great and precious promises to us that we can depend on you, and that you do care for us, and you see the troubles that we go through in this world, and the troubles our Christian brothers and sisters are going through in the Middle East and in horrible persecutions, that God, you see. And yet for them, for those that have already laid down their lives, they're there with you in comfort. And help us to just always see the end game, Lord, that someday, no matter how we get there, we're with you. And therefore, nothing really matters on how we get there. In Jesus' name, amen.
From you, maker of heaven, creator of
Praise Jesus that we have somebody. Where's my help come from? Jesus. Can you imagine being in the world today without Jesus? Where's your help come from? Oh, the government promised me. Whatever. Fill in the blank. I'm so glad we got a God that created the heavens and the earth and everything in it, and He has given us great and precious promises. Amen. God bless you. Keep you in His care until we can fellowship again.